Good morning. Well, welcome back. Last week we were studying in Matthew 6, three righteous acts that Jesus asked us to examine on do we perform our righteous acts with the right motives, giving, praying, and fasting. And if you remember, Jesus was condemning the Pharisees for performing righteous acts not only for the glory of themselves and for the praise of man, and trading that in for the glory of God. And so Jesus is going to continue the theme of moving from a bare minimum faith to what a citizen of heaven looks like. And so in your seat or around you, you should have a handout. And this week, number one on your handout, Jesus is shifting our attention from how we relate to heaven to how we relate to earth. How we relate to money, possessions, and other earthly treasures that we invest in and spend our time and energy on. And the reason Jesus is going to ask us to focus on this is because our possessions and what we invest in can either be honoring to the Lord, or just like the Pharisees when they are performing righteous acts for the attention and the praise of man, our possessions and the things that we value can be a way that we can self-elevate ourselves instead of elevating the Lord. And so today in the teaching, Jesus is going to speak in pairs, the treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth. He's going to speak about a good eye versus a bad eye, and then serving two masters, serving God or serving money. Now, number two on your handout, Jesus will address the worry and anxiety associated with earthly treasures. Worry and anxiety associated with earthly treasures. So Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's almost hard for us to relate to this in a way, because we live in a culture and a society where we are always trading out what we have. We're always upgrading our possessions and our clothing. Jesus, remember his original audience, what he's speaking to would have really resonated with them. Many of the people in the crowd at that time had very minimal clothing, maybe one or two outfits. What they wore was what they made. It's hard for us to even relate to that. And even a sense of worry about what they wore. Am I trading enough? Do I have the means to trade and get the goods to go and collect the fabric that I need to make my own clothing? That's just so far removed from our own culture. But Jesus is saying, don't even worry about that. It's not eternal, it's temporal. But it's hard for us to relate to that. I want to tell you about something that I saw on Netflix. How many of us watch Netflix? We have our own shows. Don't be embarrassed. Most of us probably do it. But there is a documentary on Netflix about minimalism, and it follows people who live this minimalistic life. Have any of you seen that? No? Okay, so one day I have a young child at home. I'm feeding her, nursing her a lot. So I turn this on during a nursing session, and oh my goodness, I was fascinated at what it revealed about our culture. Okay, so in this documentary about minimalism, it was talking about a term called fast fashion. Have any of you ever heard about this before, fast fashion? It's honestly sickening when they start revealing the way that we look at clothes. And so for me, I'm 31 years old, but it was talking about how the generation above me, like my mom and the world that they grew up in, the fashion culture that they grew up in, they had four seasons, summer, summer, fall, winter, and spring, okay? And so, and stores marketed and advertised based off of those four seasons. I'm sorry, mom brain. Stores marketed and advertised based off of those four seasons, only four. Now, in today's culture, 2018, if you had to guess, how many seasons do you think stores market to? Do you think it's still four? How many do you think? 17? 52. 52 seasons in a year that stores thrive on marketing that you are out of style if you are not week to week purchasing new clothes. And it followed certain stores in America and their window fronts and how they changed them out every single week. When you walk into a store, have you ever walked in before and you look around and think, oh, they changed the layout, it looks different. They do that on purpose, and their goal is to do it weekly. That way when we walk in, we're instantly feeling, I don't have enough. I have to buy something. I cannot leave empty-handed because I'm not in style. I need more. And that's what our culture is telling us. We need more. So is it okay to buy clothes? Yes, it's okay to buy clothes, but I felt like that was a perfect metaphor and picture to what Jesus is talking about, this idea of hoarding. It's okay. Jesus knows that we need to be clothed. He knows our needs. But he's talking about this desire and this idea of hoarding our things, this constant need to keep up with the Joneses and have more and more and more, and it's just never enough, and that's not okay for a citizen of heaven. And so we're going to be talking about our treasures on earth that are temporal versus our treasures in heaven. And Jesus, if you notice, he actually tells us, do not. Okay, that's a commandment. Is it a natural response to worry about these things? Yes, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But he does tell us, don't go there. Don't worry about that. Hoarding possessions, one, it's meaningless and pointless because one day we will enter into glory. We cannot take our things with us, no matter what it is that we value or we feel like we so desperately want. And we work so hard to get that next big thing. And if I'm like anyone here in here, there's been times in my life that I've even said, oh, I've earned this. I've been saving for this, or I've been working so hard for this. I've done really well at work, and so I deserve this. I'm going to go and treat myself. Which another side note, if any of you watch Parks and Rec, Treat Yourself Day, has anyone seen that? Treat yourself. But isn't that the world that we live in? Whatever we want, it's just treat yourself. You earned it. You deserve it. We get it. Okay? But the bottom line is that one day when we pass from life on this earth and we enter into glory, we are buried alone without any of our possessions. Not with all the stuff and the things that take control of our hearts, the things that we desire or might even obsess about, but we're buried alone. Number 3 on your handout says, citizens of heaven enter into glory empty-handed before the throne, where all this stuff will be revealed for what it truly is, which is meaningless. But human nature loves to self-elevate, and we love to leave our name, a name for ourselves. It's all over the Bible, and it's all over even our current American history. So if you look in the Bible, okay, and I just say the word Egypt, what comes to your mind when you think of Egypt today? What do people go to Egypt to see? The pyramids. It was a way for them to elevate themselves. They want to leave a name for themselves that they were here, were important. And it's a way for people to say, big, powerful people, to say, I'm prominent, I matter, I'm leaving a legacy behind. We see that with the pyramids in Egypt, Tower of Babel, even in our own country, Mount Rushmore, with all the presidents. We love to leave something behind saying just how great we were. And Jesus is saying, citizens of heaven, don't elevate ourselves. We elevate the true king and the coming kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But heaven is eternal, and it's hard for our human brains to think eternally sometimes. And if you're anything like me, sometimes it's overwhelming just trying to wrap my mind around eternity and forever. And that's difficult to understand. Ecclesiastes 3:11 is on your handout. It says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's hearts so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So God has placed eternity in the heart of man, but man can't fully understand eternity from beginning to end. So we're stuck in this place and time where we're living in the physical, but we're aliens to this world. We've been made for the eternal. And Jesus is saying, shift your focus. Don't think about your short life here. Remember last semester in James when we studied that your life is just a mist. It's just a vapor. So we don't need to be so concerned with just the things of this world. We have trouble focusing because we're not in the eternal, so we don't truly understand storing up treasures in heaven. So let's talk about what is that. What are treasures in heaven? Well, number four on your handout, we're going to list a few examples. Citizens of heaven store treasures in heaven by investing in the eternal. Putting time, money, and energy into relationships instead of building our own personal pyramids. Putting time, money, and energy in relationships instead of building our own personal pyramids. We trade building monuments that make much of ourselves to making disciples. And we grow in Christ-likeness. Those are all ways that we can have treasures in heaven. And so we're living in our temporary home. It's not our final destination. So why would we invest everything that we have, our money, our time, all of our energy, into things that don't matter? Think of it this way, even in terms of our jobs. Everyone gets stressed by our work and by our jobs. It's a natural reaction. But when we even let something like that, like our job, consume us and we come home drained and we just have nothing left for ourselves and our family doesn't get the best of us, we've already given ourselves to a different allegiance, just to the things of this world. And Jesus is saying, shift your focus. Don't think that this is the end. Number five, our heart reveals what we worship. Our bank accounts reveal what we value. But what we worship is our decision maker. It's the driving force of our heart, and all of our decisions flow through that. Our worship and our pursuit of every decision is based on what we feel like is the most important thing in life. But when we understand that the most important thing in life is not this life at all, then we're acting as citizens of heaven. And our driving force will not be based off what can this life give us, but focusing on growing in Christ's likeness, making disciples, not thinking about the things that we think that we want so desperately. We begin to value people over relationships, and we don't stress out about circumstances or just stuff. Okay? Earthly treasure versus heavenly treasure. The second pair that Jesus is going to contrast is the kinds of eyes that we can have. He's going to talk about good eyes and bad eyes. So verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Okay, I'm going to read to you, I think I put it on your handout from the Message. I don't recommend reading the Message as a replacement for the Bible, but sometimes it's helpful just to hear the language and hear it explained differently. Eyes are the windows to your body. If you look to eternity and your eyes are set on heaven, your body is filled with the light of Christ. If your eyes are set on worldly treasures, your heart is filled with greed and becomes a dark cellar. Therefore, putting blinds on the windows to your body, making your whole body dark. So in our homework, I love how Jen had us dissect the original sin with Eve. That Eve saw the fruit, she desired the fruit, she wanted it, she took it, and then she spread the consequences. She spread the sin to Adam. And then we saw that cycle with Achan and David. I see it, I want it, I take it, I spread the consequences. I see it, I want it, I take it, I spread the consequences. But are we that much different from Eve? No. We really are the same. We can share in that. And what is the lie when we're hearing that? The lie is that when it comes to possessions and things, that it doesn't hurt to look. But if we look at the pattern throughout the Bible, I see it, I want it, I take it, I spread the consequences. Does it hurt to look? It does hurt to look. It's not always sinful to look, but it is dangerous to look. And we have to recognize that. So Jesus brought this up already when he brought up a lustful desire back in chapter 5, that when we lust with our eyes and how that can lead to adultery, that so much of our sin can start just with what we see. And what do you think is our modern day filter by through which we see everything? I would say the internet is how we see everything, especially when we're talking about treasures here on earth versus treasures on heaven. And so whether that be Pinterest or Instagram, anything from HGTV to who in here watches Magnolia Market and Fixer Upper, between watching that and we love it, but then what do? We start thinking, oh my gosh, my house looks terrible. I need to remodel my house. I need shiplap. I mean, every house needs shiplap. Do you see the cycle though? How we can see something, we want it, we desire it, and then we think that we deserve it. I have to have this. And that's a progression of sin. I love how Jim pointed out David in David's story, because it's not just with things. Sexual sin. I see it. I want it. I need it. I take it. I spread the consequences. So many different avenues of sin start with our eyes. The original lie that the snake spoke to Eve in the garden. Do you remember what he asked Eve, the first question? Did God really say that? Did he really say not to eat the fruit, or that you'll actually die? So what was the snake preaching to Eve? That God can't be trusted. It's the same thing when we put our value in things. Is it that big of a deal to look at? Is it really that dangerous to go window shopping? Is it that big of a deal to just buy that one thing? Do you see how the devil can be so sneaky? That he's been doing it from the beginning of time. So I see it, I want it, I take it. I see it. Is it that bad to look? I want it. Haven't I earned this? And I take it. I deserve this. And that's a progression of sin that we want to stay away from and run far away from, with the worship of stuff. So there are all kinds of things that we can set our eyes on and choose to look at that in the end really is dangerous. And even if it starts off of, is it that bad? But it can be. That can be anything, like I said, from Instagram and following bloggers and being obsessed with materialism in your outfits, to Pinterest and what my house looks like, romantic movies, novels, shopping sprees, I mean, you name it. It all starts with a desire to see and take. So Jesus is saying, set your eyes on what is good and right, not on what the things that this world has to offer. Look on what is good and right. And then he moves on to two kinds of masters, continuing his teaching style of pairs, talking about serving God versus serving money. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In the Message, it says you cannot worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you will end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You cannot worship God and money. And I like how it said that. The adoration of one thing, the adoration of one is breeding and feeding contempt for the other. I do think that's a powerful metaphor when we think about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of self, the kingdom of us. So when God is talking, or when Jesus talks about money, let's be clear that is Jesus saying that it's a sin to be rich, to have money? No, he's not saying it's sinful. And if you look in the Bible, there's actually many people in the Bible who were wealthy. It's never been a sin to be wealthy. But what the sin is the love of money. So number 6 on your handout, loving money is at the root a lover of self. And being a lover of self is what is sinful. When he uses the term master, he's talking about a master and a slave, and this again would have been very familiar to them in that time because that's how they worked. There were masters and there were slaves. And so they would have understood that imagery and the point that he was trying to make, that you cannot be a slave to two things. It's impossible physically, but Jesus is also saying it is impossible spiritually. You cannot be a slave to money or to God. And Paul, when Paul is writing, Paul describes himself as a bond servant to Christ, which is a willing slave to Christ. It's not a negative connotation. He's saying, I am a willing submitter to Jesus Christ. I put myself fully under his authority, and I will be a slave to righteousness. And God is saying, you can't have both. You can't do that and at the same time be a slave to money and a slave to what this world has to offer. We also saw this in the book of James, when James contrasts being double-minded. We can't believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do and at the same time doubt that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. We can't be double-minded in our speech, double-minded in our thoughts and our beliefs. So Jesus is saying, serve one God, your heavenly Father, and our allegiance is to him. We are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. So Jesus ends his section going in talking about three different pairs, and he moves on from pairs to say, therefore. And have you ever heard the term, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is therefore? Therefore. So why would Jesus start this section on anxiety with the word therefore? It's because Jesus knows that when we give ourselves over to loving things, loving everything that this world has to offer, becoming elevators of self, it will create anxiety. It will make us anxious. Laying up treasures, having eyes that are the lamp of the body and not serving two masters, all of those things can create anxiety if we're not acting as citizens of heaven. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be handed to you. So number 7 on your handout, what Jesus is telling us is that if we choose the wrong treasure, have the wrong eyes, the wrong masters, then we will be anxious. We're seeking after things that can never give us what they were meant to give us. And the issue of anxiety is very prevalent in today's culture. 40 million Americans have been diagnosed with anxiety, and I'm sure that number just continues to rise and always will. But women are twice more likely to suffer from anxiety than men. But we've almost turned anxiety into something that's just so minimal. Oh, I'm just asking because I'm just worried about you. Oh, I'm just worried about this and wanted to check in. Really downplaying it, seeing that it's almost admirable or endearing of us to be worried for someone else, whether it's for a friend, worried on behalf of our children, you name it. But worry is wanting a level of control that we don't have. So we can almost make it sound loving, but it's a lack of faith and a lack of trust in God. But when we looked at the Bible verse in 1 Peter, Jesus says, cast your cares and anxieties on him because he cares. He cares for you. But then Jesus says, do not worry, which is a commandment. So how do we reconcile those two things together? Jesus knows that worry and fear and stress are natural emotional responses to us. We're only human, and he knows that. So does he want us to bring them to him? Of course he does. He cares about that. He's a loving father. When we read through this section, he said, your father sees what you need. He knows that. He will meet your needs. The last time that he used the word father was when he was saying, your father who sees in secret. He's reminding us that we are his child. He will never neglect us. We always have what we need in him. But worry becomes sinful when it becomes a snowball effect. When we feel those natural responses of worry and fear and stress and anxiety, that's normal and that's okay. He wants us to bring it to him. But if we let it snowball and build momentum within our spirits and then let it control us, that's when it becomes sinful. So he's revealing that worry and anxiety is really just a lack of faith in God for what it really is. He tells us not to worry about clothes or the food. So he's saying, don't worry about your needs. Yet we, in our culture, many of us probably don't worry about needs, but we worry about our wants. And we talked about that in our homework, all of the extras, okay? Most of us have food, water, shelter, air, and clothing, but it's not that we're worried about. We want delicious food. We want filtered, purified water, beautiful shelter, fashionable clothing. So those are the things that can consume our thoughts and our minds that Jesus is saying, do not worry about that. It's the extras that bring glory to ourselves rather than glory to God. But I love how Jesus uses birds as an example, something that we rarely think twice about. And he says, how much more will God love you? If he can take care of the birds and the lilies of the fields, which I believe the original language is just wildflowers, weeds. If he can take care of that, how much more will he take care of you? He's a how much more God. So remember that. The next time that you start worrying and feeling anxious, remember, he loves you. He's a how much more God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Okay? I want to end our time with an analogy about a sheep. Okay? There is this sheep, I believe it's in New Zealand, and his name was Shrek. Okay, this is a true story. I'm going to show you pictures, not quite yet, but this is a true story. Okay? And this sheep named Shrek strayed from his shepherd. Okay? He strayed from his shepherd, and he was lost for 6 years. Now, sheep need to be sheared once a year. I know this because I grew up in the country, and I used to show lambs, which I think now I just think, why did I ever want to do that? But sheep, they need to be sheared once a year, okay? So this sheep strayed from his shepherd, and he actually was living in a cave, isolated away from his flock, away from everyone, away from his shepherd, alone in a dark cave, okay? And for 6 years he was lost. That's what he looked like when he was found. He was found, when he came out of the cave, he found a little side of the road and someone drove by him. They didn't even know that Shrek was a sheep. He was almost unrecognizable because for 6 years he had been away from his shepherd and had not been sheared. Go to the next slide. When his shepherd found him, in an instant, the weight was taken off. Can you imagine what it's like for 6 years to have six times the amount of weight on you, alone, away from your shepherd, isolated in a cave? Do some of us live our lives like that? when we give ourselves over to fear and anxiety and we stray from our shepherd, imagine the weight that's sitting on us. But just like Shrek, in an instant, when we return to our shepherd, when we're found again, in an instant, he can take that weight off. Let that encourage your heart. I think it's such a powerful imagery that he's free. He's found. The weight instantly is gone. God is a how much more God. How much more can he meet you in your needs? How much more can he take off the burden that you feel you're carrying if we just stay close to our shepherd? Verse 34, Jesus ends his section with, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So what word does Jesus end this section with? Trouble. Jesus knows that we will have trouble on this life on earth. He is not, never has and never will promise us a trouble-free life. That's the problem with the prosperity gospel. Follow God and everything will work out for you. You'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, you'll be prosperous. Jesus never teaches that. He actually says sufficient for tomorrow is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Trouble will come into our life. That's why it's not a sin to feel anxious. It's not a sin to feel fearful or stressed, but it's sinful when we lose our faith in God, when we let that control us, when we let that consume us, because then we're really just trusting in ourselves, aren't we? And we don't make good gods. So Jesus, number eight, he isn't promising us a trouble-free life, but he is promising that we can be free from worry. He isn't promising a trouble-free life, but he's promising us that we can be free from worry. Remember Shrek, don't carry extra weight that's not yours to carry. Don't stray from your shepherd. So two questions to leave us with as we conclude. How can you be a person who has heavenly treasure, heavenly vision, and a heavenly master? Where is your heart divided? What are your eyes drawn to that you know is not good, that you know is going to lead down that sin of progression? I see it, I want it, I take it, I spread the consequences. Where have we told ourselves as believers, it won't hurt to look? It's not that bad. It's not dangerous to look, knowing full well it is dangerous to look. Good eyes versus bad eyes. Look on the things that are good and right. And number 10, what anxieties have you treasured? What keeps you up at night? What's the first thing that you think about in the morning? What do you feel that you're entitled to, that you earn, that you deserve? Where have you rationalized where it's okay? Oh, that's not sinful to worry about that. That's normal to worry about that. Where have we rationalized that it's okay to give ourselves over to anxiety? And what weight are you carrying from straying from your shepherd? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your word pierces through our hearts. God, that it's a double-edged sword. Lord, that convicts us, it teaches us. Lord, where we have strayed, bring us back. God, we do not want to be like Shrek or anyone, God, who is far from you and carrying so much weight that's not ours to carry. Lord, we want to be in your presence, true citizens of heaven. Lord, fully submitted to you, having faith, God, that you are in control and we are not. So Lord, I pray that you would remind us, God, that there is no need for us to hoard things that don't matter. There's no need for us to have anxiety about things that we don't have or things that we want. Lord, that you meet our every single need. So would you remind us of that? Would you just speak that to our hearts, God, that we have everything that we need in you? And I pray that you would reveal that to us, God, show that to us so that our hearts might be encouraged to trust you more and more. And we love you, and we look forward to returning next week to study your word. In your name we pray. Amen.